My focus in the sermon is actually not going to be on the Lord's Prayer. This sermon is not an exposition of the Lord's Prayer. It's actually focused on the instructions, the verses Jesus gives us following the Lord's Prayer here in the book of Luke. But I want to read the Lord's Prayer as well, because it connects with this. So I'll begin with verse 1 of chapter 11. Hear the word of our God. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Again, this is the word of our God. Let's go to the Lord and ask for his blessing on the preaching of his word. Our Father, as we now have the opportunity to hear your word proclaimed, we pray that you would exalt in our midst this morning your name and your word. Father, we pray that you would help us to see the greatness of the things that you have revealed to us in your word. And Father, we pray specifically as we have opportunity to look at these words of Jesus this morning, that you would teach us to pray as Jesus taught us to pray. And Father, I pray that you would use me as your servant in this, and I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, in his book, Perfecting Ourselves to Death, a man by the name of Richard Winter gives an adaptation of the Lord's Prayer that he calls the perfectionist prayer. Think about this. This is the prayer that a perfectionist would pray, and I think this prayer is meant to shock us and get our attention. It goes like this: "Their Father, who may be in heaven, holy be my name. My kingdom come, my will be done, in earth as it should be in heaven. I'll get my own daily bread. I can't trust you to do it, but I can't possibly forgive my sins, as there are too many of them, and they are always bound to happen. I can't see why I should forgive other people, as they are always hurting me, and anyway, they never do anything right. I'm quite capable of leading myself into evil, thank you very much. And if you had made a good job of this world in the first place, I wouldn't have to endure all of this temptation. Amen." Now, brothers and sisters, that, of course, is far from the reverent, God-centered prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, the Lord's Prayer. It would almost be a humorous prayer if it wasn't for the fact that it is so arrogant and that it expresses attitudes and ways of thinking that are sometimes true of us. And one attitude particularly stands out in that perfectionist prayer. It's the attitude of self-sufficiency, thinking that we can handle everything on our own. And what's striking about that is that it's the very opposite of the sort of attitude that Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer, the sort of attitude that we should have in approaching God. As I said earlier, I'm not going to focus on the Lord's Prayer itself in my sermon this morning, but I do want to make one observation about it as we begin, and it's this: that the Lord's Prayer is not so much about Jesus giving us the exact words that we need to pray as it is about Jesus teaching us about our need to live in complete dependence upon God. Think about it. In the Lord's Prayer, what we're really doing is we're asking God to do what we cannot do for ourselves. Think for a minute about some of the petitions in the Lord's Prayer. Think about the petition, "Your kingdom come." This is a prayer for God to act. This is certainly something that we can't do. It's something that we need God to do. We need God to build his kingdom. Or think about the petitions, forgive us our sins and lead us not into temptation. What is Jesus teaching us when he teaches us to pray that way? He's teaching us just how dependent we are on the mercy of God. He's teaching us that we need God's help as sinners. We need God's grace in Jesus Christ. Or think about another petition. Think about the petition, give us each day our daily bread. What about that petition? Here's one area where we might be tempted to think that we can be somewhat self-sufficient. We could say to ourselves, okay, we know that we can't build God's kingdom. We know that we need God to forgive our sins. But here's one area where we as creatures can actually be self-sufficient. We can provide for ourselves. We can work hard, and we can provide our own daily bread. Jesus says you have that wrong, too. Even in that, you are utterly dependent upon God. You can do nothing apart from him. You need his blessing on your work. Even God has to provide our daily bread for us. You see, what Jesus is addressing in the Lord's Prayer is this desire we have for self-sufficiency. It runs in our blood, brothers and sisters, as fallen human beings. The fact is that we don't like to be dependent on others. We view it as a sign of weakness. We want to provide for ourselves. We want to only have to rely on ourselves. And the problem we have is that we can even think this way when it comes to our Christian lives and when it comes to Christian maturity. We can think that Christian maturity means moving in the direction not of more dependence upon God, but of less dependence upon God. It's easy to think this way. We can think that when we first come to Christ and we're a new Christian, of course, we're so needy and we have to depend on God so much. But you see, as we grow as a Christian, as we grow in our knowledge, well, then we can think we have to depend on God less. You see, because we're stronger, we can depend more on ourselves. And it's understandable that we might think this way because this is actually how the parent-child relationship works. Think about it. When a child is born, an infant, it's completely dependent upon its parents, right? It can do nothing for itself. It can't feed itself. It can't clothe itself. But as a child grows in maturity, what happens? They're able to do more and more for themselves. They're able to be more self-sufficient until they grow up to adulthood and hopefully can care for themselves. Brothers and sisters, we can think this way about our Christian lives. We can think this way about our Christian maturity. But what I hope you hear me say this morning, and what I hope you understand, is that nothing could be farther from the truth. In fact, the very opposite is what the Scripture actually teaches. Christian maturity is not you becoming less dependent upon God. Christian maturity is you becoming more dependent upon God. It is you actually recognizing just how dependent upon God you really are. It's you learning to stop relying on your own inadequate resources, but instead to seek God in all things and to rely on the resources that he has provided for you in Jesus Christ. And what we need to understand is that prayer is the expression of this dependency. Prayer is how we live in dependence upon God. Another way to say it would be to say this: prayer is how we live out our identity as children of God, children who have a heavenly Father and who are blessed to receive from that heavenly Father everything that we need. And brothers and sisters, these are the things that are taught not just in the Lord's Prayer itself, but these are the things that are taught in the verses that follow the Lord's Prayer in Luke chapter 11 that we're looking at this morning. These verses really answer two questions. And the first question is this: what should our attitude be in approaching God in prayer? Let me say that again. What should our attitude be in approaching God in prayer? And I'll say this to you. You might be somewhat surprised here at the answer that Jesus actually gives to that question: what should our attitude be in approaching God in prayer? If I ask you that question, how would you answer that? Think about it for a minute. If someone asked me that question, I might be tempted to say that we should approach God in humility. We should approach God with a contrite heart. We should approach God in repentance. This is certainly what a scripture like Psalm 51 teaches us, that a broken and contrite heart God will not despise. But what's so interesting is this is not what Jesus highlights here in Luke chapter 11 about the way that we should approach God in prayer. Jesus has something else to teach us here. And in Jesus' typical fashion, he does this by telling us a story. He does this by telling us a little parable here. This is the first thing that Jesus does in these verses. He tells us a story about a man who has to go to his friend for help in the middle of the night. In fact, the scripture says he has to go at midnight. And of course, he's unsure if his friend will really help him if he goes to him, you see, at that hour. And Jesus' story here actually reminds me of a story from my own life that was similar when I had to knock on my neighbor's door in the middle of the night. In fact, I remember it was 3 a.m., and I was wondering if my neighbor was really going to help me at that hour. At the time, we were living in the city of Philadelphia, and our house was very close to our neighbor's house. There was only a narrow driveway between the two houses. And our neighbors at the time, they had an older son, a grown son, living with them. And he would come home from work late at night. He worked late hours. And he would park his car in this driveway between our two houses. And then he would go into the house and go to sleep. He had an apartment in the basement. And what you need to understand is that this driveway was kind of right under where the porch roof kind of hung over the driveway. And at the time, our neighbors had a gutter on their porch roof that was broken on one end so that all the water, when it rained, would run down the roof into the gutter, and it would pour out one end in this huge stream, and it would land right on their son's car that was parked there. And what would happen sometimes, and this happened one summer night, is the son would come home, he would park his car there, he would set the alarm. And then he would go in the house and he would go to sleep. And then it would start raining in the middle of the night, and the rain would pour down the roof, fill up the gutter. It would start pouring out of the one end onto the car and setting off the car alarm. And this is what happened one summer night. I remember it was 3 a.m. because I was woken abruptly and the car alarm was going off. And this driveway was right under my wife and I's bedroom where we slept at the time. And I'm thinking, oh. And then I'm thinking, well, maybe this will just end in a minute, because you know how car alarms are. They go through a cycle and then they stop. So it went through the first cycle and it stopped. And so I put my head back on the pillow thinking, great, I can go back to sleep now. But of course, the rain's still pouring onto the car, so it just keeps going off again. 2 minutes later, it goes off again, and then it goes through another cycle. And I'm thinking, oh, maybe I can go back to sleep now. And then it goes off again. And after 4 or 5 times of this, I start to realize what's going on. I look out the window. It's raining a little bit. The water must be running onto the neighbor's car. And here the car alarm's going to go off endlessly as long as it's raining. And I'm thinking, we're not going to get any sleep tonight. And what you need to understand is that my neighbors at the time, they had air conditioners in all their windows. And so they didn't hear anything. But we didn't have air conditioning. Our windows were open. It was a summer night. And here this car alarm's going off right under our window. And I'm sitting there thinking, the only option here to get any sleep is I've got to get up, I've got to go down the stairs, out my door, down the porch, over to my neighbor's, go up his porch, and knock on his door at 3 o'clock in the morning and get his son to move his car. And I can't say I really wanted to do that. But I had no other choice, and I put my clothes on. But as I was going down the stairs and out the house, I had this sense of apprehension, almost dread to do this. We had a pretty good relationship with our neighbors. They were very friendly to us. Our neighbor would let me borrow tools. I would let him borrow tools. But it's one thing to talk to your neighbor in the middle of the day over the fence. It's another thing to bang on his door in the middle of the night at 3 a.m. and to wake him up. And this is what I had to do. And this is the same sort of scenario that Jesus is presenting in this parable. And I'll just tell you this, that when I did bang on my neighbor's door, he was very gracious and apologetic, and he woke his son up immediately. Before I even got upstairs and got my clothes off and back in bed, he had already moved his car. I was very thankful for that. But this is the sort of scenario that Jesus is telling us about in this story he gives. A man has to go to his friend at midnight because he needs food to feed a guest who has come on a journey. You see, it's common even in our day that when guests come to visit you, it's expected that you will feed them. But this was especially true in Jesus' day because, of course, there were no fast food restaurants along the highways and the roads. If you were traveling all day, it means you didn't eat anything probably. And when you got to your destination, you were starving, you were hungry, and it was expected, you see, that those who were living there would feed you. And so this is the problem this man has. Somebody's shown up, he wasn't expecting it, and he has no bread, you see, to put before him. You see, in Jesus' day, people made their bread once a day, usually in the morning. It was quite a process. They had to put the dough together, knead it, let it rise, bake it. And so that was the bread you had for that day. And if you ate all your bread, you had to wait till the next day and do the process all over again before you had more bread to eat. And so this man has no bread to put before this friend who's come on a journey. And so what he has to do is go to his neighbor's house and hope maybe his neighbor didn't eat all his loaves of bread. He has a loaf or two waiting around. left over for the day, and maybe he'll be willing to share these so that he will have something to put before this person. And the question the story really presents us with is this: will this friend, will this neighbor get up to help? Will he be willing to provide this bread in the middle of the night? You see, what's interesting about this story is that Jesus actually presents the story as a question. If you look at verse 5, it begins this way with a question: which of you, Jesus says, who has a friend will go to him at midnight? And what you need to understand is that when we get to verse 7, Jesus is still continuing the question. What he's asking is, will this neighbor answer this way? And then he says, don't bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. You see, if you look in your Bibles, you'll notice there's a question mark there at the end of verse 7. Everything from verse 5 through verse 7 is a question. Jesus is presenting the whole story as in a question. In a sense, he's saying, if this happened, if this somebody came on a journey and the man had to go to his neighbor, would the neighbor respond this way? Would he say, I refuse to help you because it's late and my children are already in bed and I can't get up? And Jesus answers the question then when we get to verse 8. And the answer he gives is, of course not. Of course the man will not refuse. Of course he will help him even though it's the middle of the night. And Jesus gives us the reason there. He says this in verse 8, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. You see, the idea Jesus is presenting to us is this, that the neighbor will not refuse, even if he doesn't help the man simply because he's his friend. He will surely help him, Jesus says, because of his impudence. Now, this word impudence, this is really the key word of this text. It's a word that appears only here in the New Testament. And you may notice that in the ESV Bible, there's a footnote that it can be translated actually by the word persistence. The NIV actually uses the word boldness. But brothers and sisters, what you need to understand is that none of those words actually do justice to the word that Jesus uses here. It's very interesting. The word that Jesus uses here, the word impudence, can actually mean cockiness. You see, it can actually describe a person who's almost rude, impolite, and presumptuous. It refers to a person who is shameless, who ignores what is thought to be proper, and has no concern for what others think. And think about this. What's fascinating is that Jesus is saying here that this is the way that we need to approach God in prayer. We need to have this sort of persistence. We need to be bold and shameless. Jesus is even saying here, it's almost as if we need to be rude in the way that we keep coming to God over and over and over and over again to ask him for the things that we need. Jesus is commending this kind of rudeness when it actually comes to prayer. You see, what we need to remember is that Jesus, in telling this story, is teaching us about prayer and what our attitude needs to be when we come to God. And Jesus is saying that we need to be like this man in the way that we approach God. We need to approach God with this kind of impudence. And brothers and sisters, it's important that we don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying here. So I want to clarify this. Jesus is not saying that we need to be like this man because God somehow has to be coerced by us, that he's reluctant to help us as the neighbor was in the story. You see, parables can be easily misunderstood and they can be easily misapplied. And what we need to understand is that Jesus is not saying that what prayer is us trying to get God to do something that he doesn't want to do, so that we have to twist his arm. We've got to keep harassing him because God really doesn't want to help us. But if we harass him enough, then maybe he'll actually provide for us and fulfill the request that we bring to him. This is not what Jesus is saying. Actually, what Jesus is saying is the very opposite. You see, what Jesus is saying is not that God is like that neighbor that's reluctant. Jesus is saying that God is not like that neighbor. And because God is not like that neighbor, we should be even more bold and persistent in the way that we come to him in prayer. You see, think about it. Even if this neighbor was reluctant to help his friend, but helped him only because the friend was persistent, how much more can we have confidence that God will help us when God is not reluctant to help us, that God actually desires to fulfill our needs? You see, what Jesus is saying is this: if we understood how in need we are of God and how willing God is to help us, we would exercise greater and greater boldness and persistence in prayer. You see, the point Jesus is making is this, that our problem is not that we pray too much, that we bother God too much, that we're just too rude in the way that we keep coming to God, asking him to fulfill our needs. No, Jesus is saying the very opposite. He's saying that we pray too little, that we don't bother God enough, that we're not bold enough to ask and to believe that God will help us and give us the things that we need. See, what Jesus is saying is that there's a sense where we need to almost be more cocky in our prayer life. We need to be shameless, persistent, unafraid. And Jesus is saying this, that we can pray this way because we know that God is not reluctant to help us, that God desires to provide for us the things that we need. Well, brothers and sisters, Jesus reinforces this idea in the instructions that he gives following this story. See, this is the second thing that Jesus does in these verses. He tells us a story, and then he gives us some instructions. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 9. He says this, "And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." Now, there's a few things that we need to understand about these words that Jesus tells us here in verse 9. We need to first understand that these are commands. These are imperatives. Jesus is not suggesting here that we ask God or that we seek God or that we knock on God's door. Jesus is commanding us here to do these things. This is how important Jesus thinks prayer is and how much we need it for our spiritual growth. The second thing we need to realize is that these are verbs that express continuous action. Literally, what Jesus is saying here is keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. You see, we're to do this repeatedly over and over and over again. And then thirdly, we need to notice that Jesus doesn't just give one command here. It's interesting. Jesus could have simply said, ask, and it will be given to you. And in some sense, that would have been enough because Jesus would have been commanding us to pray and promising that God would help us. But Jesus didn't think that that was enough. Jesus doesn't just tell us to ask. He tells us to ask and to seek and to knock. And the point here, too, is that we need to be persistent in prayer. You see, some think that there may be a kind of progression here in what Jesus says. You see, we may first ask for something, but then to seek is to pursue the thing we ask for even more, and to knock is to almost demand an answer. And you see, this makes sense. If you think about it, think about the fact that people can sometimes ask us for something in passing. Someone may come up to you after church and ask you for a favor. Brothers and sisters, if someone shows up at your door, knocking on your door and asking for help, you know that they are really serious. You know that they are really in need. And maybe this is what Jesus is actually teaching us here, that we should exhibit this same kind of seriousness in prayer, that we should be knocking on God's door continually, because the truth is that we are really in need of God much more than we think. You see, like the man in the story who is in need of bread, we are in desperate need, you see, of the things that only God can provide. You see, we need God's help in everything that we do. We need God's gifts. We need God's blessings. And of course, we need God's grace, the grace that he has provided for us in Jesus Christ. And think about it, brothers and sisters. If I would bother my neighbor in the middle of the night just so that I could get a little more sleep, how much more persistent should I be with God, who can provide me the real help that I need? You see, God is able to provide for us not just the sort of physical bread that we're told about in the story. God is able to provide us the spiritual nourishment that we need. God is able to help us turn from sin. God is able to even grow us into the image of his own Son, Jesus Christ. But you see, the point is this. You only begin to pray like this when you recognize your own powerlessness and helplessness. You see, you will only pray like this when you realize that you're not as self-sufficient as you may think. And brothers and sisters, maybe we don't pray like this because we don't recognize just how in need of God we really are. But you see, what God actually desires, he desires that we would bang down his door with our prayers and our requests, that we would even be rude in coming to him over and over and over again. Why does God want us to do this? Because, brothers and sisters, God wants us to find what we need in him. He is the one that is able to provide everything for us. He is the only one that can do this, that can provide everything that we need both in this life and in the life to come. What's interesting about this passage is that Jesus doesn't just teach us about what our attitude should be as we approach God. Jesus actually teaches us about what God's attitude is as we approach him in prayer, his attitude towards us. You see, the second question that Jesus really answers is this question: what is God's attitude toward us as we approach him in prayer? You see, we thought about the question, what should our attitude be as we approach God in prayer? And Jesus says we need to have this bold, persistent coming to God in prayer. But what's interesting is that he's telling us also what God's attitude is towards us as we approach him in prayer. You see, if we ask the question, why is it that we can approach God with an attitude of boldness and persistence, that we can be unashamed in bringing our needs before him? The answer is this: that we can approach God this way because of God's attitude towards us as our Heavenly Father. And really, to understand this, we have to think about the amazing promises that follow Jesus' commands in these verses. Listen again to what Jesus says in verse 9, only this time, think not so much about the commands that Jesus gives to pray, but about the promises that follow these commands. This is what Jesus says again in verse 9. He says, ask. That's the command for us to pray. But he follows it with these words, and it will be given to you. Seek, he says. That's the command. And yet this is the promise, and you will find, he says. Knock, he says, and it will be open to you. And in verse 10, he adds these words, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. You see, Jesus doesn't just command us to seek God boldly in prayer. He promises that God will hear us and that God will help us. You see, he tells us that if we ask, God will give to us, that in him we will find the answers that we seek, that he will open his door to us, that God will never turn us away. And you see, the point Jesus is making here, what he's teaching us about God's attitude towards us is this, that God wants to help us, that God is not reluctant, you see, to provide for our needs or to answer our prayers, that God delights to provide for us, that he wants to give us the things that we need. And of course, we need to understand that Jesus is not saying here that God is required to do whatever we want, that God is somehow answerable to us, that if we make a certain demand, that God has to do what we ask him to do. God certainly has the right to say no to our requests. You see, this is part of the very idea that God is our Father. The idea of God as our Father is that God knows what is best. And you see, God is not going to give us things that he knows are not good for us. But you see, what Jesus is saying is this, is that when we come to God, recognizing our need of him, hungry for the kind of things that Jesus teaches us to seek in the Lord's Prayer, then we can be assured that God will provide for us. God will help us. God will answer our prayers. And the point is this, that we can have this confidence not only because our God is able to do this. There is nothing, you see, that God cannot do for us. The point Jesus is making is that we should have this confidence because God desires to do this. He delights, you see, to care for us, to pour out his good gifts upon us. And brothers and sisters, I say this to you this morning. If you are here and you are a Christian, you have experienced God answering this kind of bold prayer. You couldn't be actually a Christian otherwise. You see, at some point in your life, God brought you to the place of recognizing your sin and your need of his mercy in Christ. And what did you do in response to that? You cried out to him. You asked him to forgive you, to save you from your sins. And what did God do? He heard your prayer. He heard you knocking at his door. And he wasn't bothered by it. He wasn't ready to turn you away. No, he opened his door to you, and he heard your prayer, and he answered. He forgave you all of your sin. He covered it with the blood of his own son. And what we need to understand then is if God has provided such mercy for us, even when we were sinners, if he's saved us by his grace, that we can have even more confidence that as God's children, he will continue to show us mercy, that he will provide for our needs, that he will help us in all that we do as we come to him repeatedly and ask, you see, for the things that we need. And brothers and sisters, what Jesus does in these closing verses is that he reminds us that this confidence comes from the fact that God is our Father and that we are his children. We have this unique relationship with him. This is what Jesus first highlighted back in verse 2 in the Lord's Prayer, where he taught us to address God as our Father when we come to him in prayer. And Jesus actually returns to this idea at the end of this passage. This is what he says in verses 11 through 13. He says this: "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" See, the idea that Jesus is presenting to us here is this: even we, who are sinners and who are selfish and who are foolish, desire to care for our children. We seek to provide for their needs. We're not going to give them dangerous and harmful gifts like snakes and scorpions. And we're not going to deny them the things that are good. We're not going to neglect their needs. And Jesus' point is this: if we as imperfect parents do this, if we care for our children, how much more will our perfect Heavenly Father, you see, do this for us? And what we need to remember in this is that having God as our Father in this way is a gift, you see, of his grace. You see, in our sin, apart from Christ, we were not children of God. The Bible actually teaches we were enemies of God. We were under his wrath. But you see, through Jesus' death, we were reconciled to God. The barrier of our sin was removed, and we were given this new identity as God's own beloved children. And what Jesus is saying here is that as God's children, we can have great confidence in prayer. We can bang down God's door. We can bother him at all times, even in the middle of the night, because we know that he is our Father. We know that he wants to bless us, that he delights to help us and to care for us and to give us good deeds, give us good gifts. And we know that God knows what we need more than any, even we do. He knows what is best for us. He knows how to fulfill our needs. And brothers and sisters, this is really what prayer, you see, is all about. It's us learning to live as God's children. It's us learning to trust him as our Father, to depend on him in all that we need. And you see, the problem we have is that too often we're still relying on ourselves, on our own inadequate resources, instead of knocking on God's door continually to receive the blessings and the help that he has provided for us in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." Well, brothers and sisters, we could stop there, but we would have missed one thing in this passage. You see, there's one final thing that Jesus brings to our attention here, one final lesson which we need to think about as we close this morning. It comes at the very end of these verses. You may have noticed it. Jesus tells us that the good gift that God wants to give us more than anything else, the thing that he will surely provide for us if we ask, the thing that we truly need, is actually the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is how verse 13 ends. "How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And I wonder, think about it. Do you really ask for this gift that God wants to give to you? Do you see your need of the Holy Spirit? You see, what Jesus seems to be saying here is that the thing that we need the most is the Holy Spirit. He's telling us about God's attitude towards us. He wants to give us these good gifts and to provide for our need. But the one thing Jesus mentions here is the Holy Spirit. This is the thing that God thinks we need more than anything else. I don't think that we tend to think this way. We often think that the thing we need the most are things like money, or that perfect relationship, or maybe a new job, or maybe more vacation time. Or we think that the thing that God really needs to do for us is to remove all these trials in our life. If he would just remove all these trials, that's what God really needs to do. Or maybe it's that difficult person in your life that you have to work with, or that neighbor that gives you such a hard time. If God would just remove that person, that's the thing that we really need. Or when it comes to the church and the growth of the church, how do we think? We think that what we really need are greater resources, or maybe more programs, or maybe a better church building with better facilities. That would really cause the church to grow. It's interesting, that's not what Jesus says that we really need. You see, actually what we need most is to be filled with the power and the life of God himself. And this comes through the Holy Spirit. And brothers and sisters, when many Christians think about the Holy Spirit, they think only about signs and wonders. They think about spiritual gifts. But what we forget is that the Spirit's work is necessary for every aspect of our growth in Christ. Think about it. It's the Spirit that convicts us of sin and that leads us into all truth and that enables us to understand the Word of God. It's the Spirit that gives us the assurance that we are God's children. It's the Spirit that unites us as Christians. It's the Spirit that enables us to bear the fruit of godliness. It's the Spirit that gives us words to speak when we have opportunity to confess Christ before men. And the Bible says it's the Spirit that even helps us to pray. You see, what Jesus is saying is what we need is not really necessarily for God to take all of our trials away. It's not necessarily that God would take away that difficult person. What we actually need is the Spirit so that we can learn from these things and so that we can glorify God in the very midst of them and point people to Jesus Christ. And what I hope you realize is this, is that if we are going to pray according to God's will, and if we are really going to learn to live in dependence upon God, and if we're really going to bear fruit to his glory, then we need to be praying for the Holy Spirit to fill us and to be at work both in us and in the church. And so I ask you this morning, as we close, are you learning to live increasingly in dependence upon God, your Father? And is this seen in your life of prayer? Are you praying as Jesus taught us to pray? Think about this. Are you praying with boldness and perseverance? Are you asking, seeking, and knocking? Are you banging down God's door with your constant requests? And are you praying in the confidence that God is your Father, that he wants to give you good gifts? And are you praying for the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and in your family and in the life of the church? Brothers and sisters, this is God's promise. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you once again for the clear teaching of your word and the encouragement it gives us, both encouragement and challenge. Father, we know that we don't pray enough. And the main reason we don't do this is because, Father, we don't see our need enough. And we don't really believe that you're a Father that pours your grace and mercy and gifts out on us freely in Jesus Christ. Father, teach us to pray as Jesus taught us to pray. Teach us to live in dependence upon you in all that we need, so that we might bear fruit to your glory and not rely on our own inadequate resources. But Father, look to you and to all that you have provided for us in Jesus Christ. Help us to bang down your door with our prayers and to be unashamed to do this, knowing that you are a Father who loves us and desires to give us good gifts. We pray that you would help us to grow in this and through this, and we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.